throne of me in a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Let your word, O God, break open our hearts this day for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may enter into the coming Holy Week with the same mind that Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join with me in the Gospel reading. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat this Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them to. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
Let us pray. Gracious God, today, though we shout Hosanna, we know this week we will be shouting, "Crucify him." Help us to understand how we may cry out to you, "Lord, save us," through this week, and walk by your side. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You think you know, but you have no idea. Everybody say that. You think you know, but you have no idea. All right, good job. You all just shouted the tagline to a very short-lived MTV show called Diary, where we learned about the day-to-day lives of the most famous people in the world. It was some real groundbreaking stuff. We got to see celebrities go grocery shopping. Man, that was awesome. I'd love to know what mac and cheese Beyonce eats. It's awesome. Awesome. No wonder the show didn't last. Eating dinner with their families. I got to learn that Britney Spears did, in fact, eat dinner with her family, and Justin Timberlake was able to be there. Wow. You think you know, but you have no idea. All right, great. Okay, yeah. So, yeah, all that stuff. Now, this show was very silly, right? It was forgettable. But this tagline was the line that jumped. I didn't forget this tagline. This week, it jumped out at me. You think you know, but you have no idea. It's what the celebrity said at the very beginning of every episode, right? It suggests that our assumptions, our expectations are all wrong, that there is much more going on than we could have ever imagined. So when you read Palm Sunday text from Luke, it all seems so simple and straightforward, right? Disciples, they get a colt for Jesus. He rides it into the holy city. His followers chanting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Everybody say that. Hosanna in the highest. But this event is so loaded with expectations, assumptions. From all sides, the disciples, the Pharisees, the Romans, about Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission that it is no surprise that conflict arises the minute he's into the city. Right? It would be, it would kind of be like this. You're throwing a party, right? And you send out everybody, you send everybody the exact same invitation.
Okay.
Some people get in, they go, oh, this is, I know Gray. He likes black tie events. I'm going full black tie, and if I got tails, I'm wearing them because he's going to love it. Then these other people who I invited got the same invitation go, oh, Gray's having a real intimate dinner party. That's what he loves. Real intimate, but casual intimate party. Then the other people go, well, it's pretty close to Halloween. Gray's a fun guy. I'm getting my Halloween costume on. Right? Gray hears the doorbell ring. Everybody's at the door, and they are wildly confused. That's what's happening here in this story. Jesus shows up, and everybody is bringing different expectations about who he is to this event. And then when everybody gets there, they're wildly confused, and in Jesus' case, they start getting mad, right? The disciples who should have known, who have been on the ball, right? They just can't wrap their head around what Jesus has been telling them. They say the right words, right? They say, Hosanna in the highest. They say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But they don't understand what kind of king Jesus is going to be. They see this entrance as the beginning of him taking the throne in Jerusalem and starting to lay waste to the Romans. They imagine that this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly power. And they think of a king like David, only stronger, only more powerful, taking the throne right now, right here. Their assumption is that they're not going to have to go through anything bad to get to their proper place. That Jesus isn't going to have to die. That they're going to be, he's going to be king right here and right now. This is a type of cheap grace. The disciples want change without sacrifice, change without investment. They want resurrection without death. Because Jesus isn't King David. Jesus is not interested in military power. Jesus isn't interested in grand displays of force. Jesus' kingdom will be ruled by love that overcomes all of those broken tools of violence. And this is not the easy road that the disciples thought it was going to be. So when the Pharisees saw this entrance, they got scared. That's what happened to them. They heard the chant of blessed is the king, and they thought, oh my goodness, stop poking the Roman lion. We have a good thing going on here. Stop messing with them. The Pharisees were desperate to protect the fragile peace that they had with the Romans, right? They said, we're doing okay, right? Jesus, just shut up. Shut up. We're all going to suffer. It's like that kid at the end of class that raises their hand and goes, teacher, do we have homework this weekend? Shut up. I had a teacher just like that, Millie Dixon. Millie forgot all the time, and there was always one student who was messing that whole gig up. This is what Jesus is to the Pharisees. He's messing with their good thing. He's messing with the status quo. And the Pharisees don't like it. Their fear, their desire to protect the status quo prevented them from seeing that God was right in front of them and that God was doing something new, something exciting. All they could see was what they were going to lose, which they ended up losing anyways. Now, the Romans, who, you know, weren't even at this event, they were around in Jerusalem. If anyone was there to see this, they would have only seen Jesus as another insurrectionist, right? One in the long line of insurrectionists who will be put to death just like all the rest of them. We'll deal with them just like we have all the rest of them. Maybe Jesus is mocking us. Okay, that's fine. He can imitate our Roman generals. Okay, all right. Yet, we believe, the Romans believe in displays of real power, violence, not political parody. Jesus is just another problem child that will be dealt with when he causes problems. So Palm Sunday is this dangerous cocktail of expectations, of assumptions that are all about to collapse in on themselves this Holy Week. And Jesus will defy every one of these folks' expectations and assumptions. Jesus is seen according to everybody how they want to see Jesus, not for who Jesus truly is, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings. The disciples and the Pharisees, the Romans, won't or can't understand what God is doing, yet God's truth will find a way even if the stones have to proclaim it, right? That's what Jesus says. And when that happens, the assumptions and the expectations will be exposed, and God's light will shine even in the overwhelming darkness of violence and death. We as modern-day Christians believe that because we have the advantage of knowing Jesus' full story, right? And we know Jesus, we've heard the whole story that he died and he was risen by God, that we have are immune to placing our expectations, our false expectations and assumptions on the Jesus, that we have this Jesus guy all figured out, that we know we're not dumb like the disciples who were around Jesus. We're not all high and mighty like the Pharisees. We're not egomaniacs like the Romans. And yet, somehow we're worse than every single one of them. Right? There's this great line in the Woody Allen movie, Hannah and Her Sisters. Have y'all seen that movie? It's a great movie. The one character says, if Jesus came back today and saw what was being done in his name, he would never stop throwing up. That sounds about right to me. I don't know about you all. When I hear what is being done in Jesus' name today and these expectations and assumptions about who Jesus is, it scares me. And it amazes me how readily and easily we will distort Jesus and his story to justify our own messed up worldview. I think we all do this to some extent. And this temptation is indulged, has been indulged from the beginning of the church. It's never left us. We make Jesus in our own image who we want Jesus to be. So prosperity gospel, y'all ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Those preachers declare that Jesus will give you all the material wealth you ever dreamed of if you just believe enough, right? Pastors use Jesus to justify their own inner hatred and intolerance, making their holy case for racism, homophobia, sexism. Jesus, Christians tell those grieving, they go, everything happens for a reason. As if God needed a loved one to die of cancer. We think we know, but we have no idea. Jesus is not a tool in our toolbox to bring him out when we need him. Jesus is not a child's plaything that we can manipulate. A true encounter with Jesus humbles us. It shatters our strongly held values, our status quo. Because when Jesus rides into town, he shows us a different way beyond our desires, beyond our needs. He shows us what it means to lay down your life for your neighbor. He shows us what it means to love our neighbor and what it means to follow him to the cross. This is what discipleship looks like. Jesus has invited you to a meal at a very nice restaurant. You go, wonderful, I'm so excited. Thank you, Jesus, let's have a meal. And you come in and all day you have been thinking about steak. I mean, all day. And you all know when you get something in your head that you want to have, right? It's hard to go through the rest of the day without having that thing, right? I need steak. I want steak. Give me steak, right? This restaurant happens to serve really good steak that Jesus has taken you to. You walk in, you say, hey, Jesus, what's going on? Let's have some chat. Jesus is chatting you up a little bit, having a nice conversation. You're anxiously waiting for the waiter to show up so you can get your steak. You can order your steak. Food starts arriving. Food that you didn't order, right? Food you didn't want. But you think, Jesus has taken me out. I better be nice. Maybe the waiter will come back. Maybe this is just an appetizer course that Jesus got ahead of me here, right? Well, course after course after course shows up. The food doesn't stop. And it's full of food you didn't order, full of food you didn't want, full of not steak. Oh my goodness. What's going on here? I really want my steak. By the last course, you give up hope for the steak. And you finally start to appreciate the food that has been served in front of you. And for the first time at that table, the minute you dropped your expectations and assumptions about what this had to be, you realize it is good. This meal is satisfying. This meal is fulfilling. And it's at that moment that Jesus' face starts to shine. His garments become dazzling white. And for the first time, you see the Savior King. And you say, my Lord, my Savior, Hosanna in the highest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.